Is he alive today? Is he coming again? Do we have great reason to rejoice? Let's stand together if you're able. We're going to be in the book of 1 Timothy. We have taken some time away, going verse by verse through some things in the New Testament. We're going to return to that today, and Lord willing, stick with that for quite some time. But just to kind of give you a background real very quickly, we'll talk a little bit more about all this in a moment, but this letter was written after the events of the book of Acts. So we spent some time going verse by verse chronologically through Acts, looking at other letters that were written during that time period. And so months ago, we finished that up, but now we're going to look at some of the things that were written after the events that took place in the book of Acts. So if you want to get some background, you can read the book of Acts and you'll have a really good idea of what happened before this. But we want to pray and ask God to bless his word, and then we'll read 1 Timothy beginning at verse 1. And Brother Bill Don, would you please lead us in a word of prayer? Amen. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior, and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. This morning, I just want to try to introduce you to the book. It was written by Paul, and here he identifies himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And we know he was an apostle as one born out of due season. He was called by the Lord Jesus, taught by the Lord Jesus. After his ascension, he spent 3 years on the backside of the desert being taught by the Lord himself. We know that Timothy was at Ephesus at this time, and Paul had a lot of experience with Ephesus. He had spent about 3 years ministering there. He had warned the elders that were there, the pastors that were in that city, and it was a huge city. He had warned them about false teachers who would come in. And you can see that back in Acts chapter 20, verses 29 and 30. And he says, I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. And so he warns them that false teachers are going to rise up in the churches and the church there at Ephesus. And we know that that's exactly what happened. So when Paul writes to Timothy, he's dealing with some of those things. Now, Timothy had joined the Apostle Paul way back in Lystra. So if you go all the way back, you can read about that. But in Philippians chapter 2, verses 20 through 22, we get an idea of Paul's heart towards Timothy. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 20, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that is Timothy, that as a son with the father, he has served with me in the gospel. Timothy was a man who, when he started following Jesus, he started following the Apostle Paul, and he really did what Paul instructed. He told people, he said, follow me as I follow Christ. Imitate me as I imitate Jesus. And Timothy had done that. He had followed the Apostle Paul as he followed the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is Paul writing to Timothy. Like I said, he was at Ephesus. Ephesus was a huge city of the Roman Empire in Asia. It was a commercially important place. It was a place of trade and commerce. It was also, you've probably heard of the Temple of Artemis or the Temple of Diana. And so it was a place of pagan worship that was huge there. And so this place was Man, it was just a cultural melting pot. There were people from all parts of the world, the known world at that time. There were people of all kinds of religious backgrounds, and it was a place where the gospel had taken great root, and there was a great movement of Christ in that place because of the work that God had done through Paul and others. And so Timothy was in that place. This was probably written in between. Paul was arrested and taken to Rome, and then he was set free for a little bit of time, and then he was arrested a second time. And so this was probably written around 62 to 64 AD, and he wrote in that in-between time, in between his imprisonments, while he was working furiously to encourage the churches before he would be killed. And so why did he write? Look back at our text, 1 Timothy 1, verse 3, and we'll dig into this deeper later, but he says, "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables or endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying which is in faith, so do." So he's writing to help him and encourage him to deal with false doctrine. He talks about false doctrine, speculation, abusing the law and not using it lawfully, people who departed from the faith, controversies and pride and greed. So he had warned that wolves would come in, and now he's trying to help Timothy to encourage the church to deal with those wolves who had come in. And the purpose really is summed up for us in chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. And y'all, bear with me. I'm just trying to lay the groundwork so we get the idea. I think context is important when we study the scriptures. You guys agree with that? Context matters. We need to know who's writing, who they're writing to, what's the occasion of the writing. And here he comes to it. 1 Timothy 3, verse 14 and 15. You guys ever read the Bible and it's confusing? Has it ever happened to you? I mean, I'm confused all the time. Anyway, I'm confused by what I say, much less what somebody else says. So I love it when it just says things plainly. And I remember there was a time towards the end of Jesus' ministry on earth where he just speaks plainly to the disciples, and they were so excited that he didn't use a parable. They're like, "Now you've just told us plainly. Thank you so much." Because they didn't get the parables, they didn't understand the teachings either, and they struggled with understanding. So do we. But I love this. "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly." And then he says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." So he's writing him saying, "Listen, I want to come see you face to face, but I'm writing this letter so you'll know how you ought to live in the household of God." Now, I want to make sure that we are clear about this from the jump. When he says, "How to behave thyself in the house of God," we pray this a lot about when we come into God's house. I want you to understand something today. Everybody listening? This building is not God's house. Okay, I know we pray that way. We think that way sometimes. We think the church is the building, but the church isn't the building. And when he's talking about the house of God, it's literally the household of God. Okay, so we're talking about the family of God. We're talking about the people who belong to God. And we understand that, right? Okay, God forbid, some of you have probably lost your home. Anybody here ever lost the house that you were living in? Fire, tornado, something like that? Yeah, some of you have been through that. You lose your house, but you don't lose your household. Does that make sense? Okay, like the building is not the household. The household is the people, okay? So when he's talking about how we ought to behave ourselves, I mean, I'm just telling you, growing up, I'm pretty sure everybody I grew up with thought that meant that children shouldn't run in the building. Like, that's what that verse means. That means kids shouldn't run in the building, and they shouldn't mark on the walls with the crayons. Like, that's what that verse means. Okay, although it's not good for kids to run in the building, and you definitely shouldn't write on things in the building. Vandalism, bad. Y'all help me out, please, right? Although those things may be true, that's not what this verse is talking about. It's talking about living the Christian life as members of the family of God. It's talking about living the Christian life as members of his household, which is the church of the living God, which is the pillar and the ground of the truth. And so the church is the household of God, and the household of God is supposed to be what holds up and supports and puts on display the truth of God. Amen? Everybody tracking? So that's the purpose statement of the entire letter. And so we'll dig into all of that. But Paul had warned them back in Acts chapter 20 that it was going to come. When he was at Ephesus, he taught them what the church was all about, what it was. And now he's writing to Timothy, and he's trying to encourage him. Now, Timothy, a lot of people just automatically say, well, he was the pastor at Ephesus, and that may be true. But right now, this letter, he's more of a liaison between the apostle and the church. We often call this a pastoral epistle, like this is written to a pastor. But really, if you really break it down and look at what's going on, the apostle is not where he can go there personally. So he's trying to tell Timothy, here's what I need you to tell the church in my place. This is what I need you to tell them for me. And so he's instructing them on how to live in godliness in the household of God, how we're supposed to live our lives within the church. That's what it's all about. But I want you to go back at verse 1 and let's catch a couple of really important truths this morning. Number one, we are all under God's authority. We're all under God's authority. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, we are under God's authority. It's by the commandment of God. He's doing what God had told him to do. And by the way, we ought to always do what God has told us to do. Jesus Christ is our example. He said, I do always those things which please my Father. Now, we know that he had the Spirit of God and he walked in the Spirit of God. And you know that as a believer that you have the Spirit of God and that you can walk in the Spirit of God? Is that true? I mean, I'm not saying whether we do all the time or not. I'm just saying that's what we should do. You've been indwelled by the Spirit. We're supposed to be led of the Spirit. We're supposed to walk in the Spirit and pray in the Spirit and live with the power of the Holy Spirit. All of those things are true. And Jesus gave us that example that in the Spirit, he went and did everything the Father showed him to do. And that's exactly what we're supposed to do, is by the commandment of God and in the power of his Spirit to do what he wants us to do. Now, I can't follow the commandment of God if I don't know the commandment of God. And I can't know the commandment of God unless I know the word of God. God's given us his word so that we can understand what he wants us to do, how we ought to live. And that's a lot of what this letter is all about. God instructs us in what not to do, things that we ought to put off out of our lives. He instructs us in what we ought to do, so the things that we ought to do as we live our lives. And we have to live by the commandment of God. God has the authority, God has the power, God has the rule over our lives. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God, our Savior. And I just wonder today, like that's who he was. He was selected by Jesus, set apart by Jesus for this very special role. And just as a side note, I feel like I always need to tell you this, there are no apostles today. So the next time you drive by an apostolic church, there are no apostles there. Not in this sense. We're talking about somebody who is specially called by the Lord Jesus as an apostle. They had to be taught by Jesus. They had to have been there with Jesus. Okay? Everybody okay right now? You good? Somebody's like, well, my aunt's an apostle. Well, no, she's not. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, but I think the truth matters. Okay? So the next time you drive by that church or the next time you run across a TikTok or a YouTube video of somebody who's an apostle or has an apostolic ministry, no, they don't. They don't. But does that change anything? No. He gave apostles in the beginning for a specific purpose. The church was in its infancy. The entire following of God, God's people were transitioning from the old covenant to the new covenant. There were a lot of big things happening, so he especially equipped those men to do that work at that time, okay? But God has always given people roles and responsibilities. And listen, you may not be an apostle, and your aunt or your grandma or your uncle or your grandpa may not be an apostle, but that doesn't change the fact that whatever you are by the commandment of Jesus. Right? So whatever your role is in life, maybe your grandma, maybe your grandpa, maybe your mom, maybe your dad, maybe your son, maybe your daughter, whatever your job is, whatever your employment is, whatever your occupation is, whatever it is, whatever role you have in your life, it's because God put you in that role. And so we put ourselves under the commandment of God. We're under his authority. And what I want to do is what God's called me to do the way God wants me to do it. He was an apostle by the commandment of God. And I am a pastor by the commandment of God. I'm a husband. I'm a father. Like, whatever you put yourself in that place, whatever your role is, and somebody in the room invariably is going, well, I don't have any roles. Like, I'm just nobody. Nonsense. You are somebody. Amen? If you've trusted in Jesus, you are a child of the living God. But not only a child, but you are a servant of the mighty King. And he has a job for you to do in his kingdom. And if you're sitting here today and like, well, I don't know what that is, let me just try to help you with a couple things. Number one, you exist to know God. And you ought to live with a mission of knowing him. I'm not just talking about knowing Bible verses or memorize them or knowing some things about the Bible that happened. I'm talking about digging into the Word of God to know him. And you exist not only to know him, but to make him known. Now, that's going to start in your family. That's going to start in your circle. But it's going to expand out from your circle, and it's going to get bigger and bigger. And your job is to make him known. Now, how does that look exactly for you? I don't know. Like, if you're a grandma and you live alone and nobody else is in your house, then it looks different for you than it does for me. But the job is the same, right? To be a disciple who makes disciples, that's our calling. And God has commanded us to do that. I just think that we live in a culture today where everything's kind of optional. Like, not only is it a throwaway, disposable, you know, existence that we have today, like, everything's disposable, but we think that everything's optional. I want to tell you, when it comes to following Jesus, it's not optional. He's the King. So we do what the King says. You guys all right? Still pretty good? All right. I don't know. It's an amazing thing. Like, even in church, people don't like being told what to do. Anybody have a problem with that? Oy. Listen, I'm going to tell you right now, my kids don't like being told what to do. My wife sure doesn't like it when I tell her what to do. I don't like being told what to do. None of us like being told what to do. Like, it goes against, but guys, that's our sin nature. Like, that's not good, right? And we have to put ourselves in submission to God. I can only imagine the discussions later. What do you think he's telling his wife to do? Who has the right to set the order in the Church of Jesus Christ? Who has the right to say what the church is and what it does? I suppose the one who died for it. I suppose the one who founded it. I suppose the one who built it. The one who redeemed it. The one who's going to take it home. We belong to him. So let's make sure we get that right. And who is it? It's God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Now, grammatically, there are times in the New Testament where it talks about God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's all one thing. He's God and Savior, and it's true that Jesus is God and Savior. Amen? In this particular case, that's not the grammar. It's separating God our Savior, and he does it again in verse 2. God our Father is separate from Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, our Lord. So he's telling us that it's God and the Son. God the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, have given us this commandment in who we are and what we're to do in the church. And this is what he says. We are obeying God. And we ought to obey God rather than men. We ought to obey God rather than men. I got good news. God is our Savior. And there is no other. Man, I'm so thankful today that I'm not depending on myself to be saved. I don't have to save myself. Because if I had to save myself, I would surely be damned. I'm so thankful that I don't have to depend on another human being to save me. Because even if they loved me, and even if they were well-meaning, and even if they would give all that they could to save me, they're still humans. And we have no power to save ourselves. And we have no power to save anyone else. I'm so thankful today that God is my Savior because he has not only the love to do so, but the ability to do so. He loves you and he wants to save you. There might be somebody in the room today or watching online who's never been saved. I want you to know today that God is the only Savior. He's the only one that has the power to save. He's the only one that has the will to save. He's the only one that can love you perfectly because he is love. He's the only one that even though while we were yet sinners, he would still send his only son to die for us. Christ is our Savior. God is our Savior, and it's all him. Praise God. God is our Savior. And then he says this, Jesus Christ, which is our hope. He is our hope. You know, Paul's writing to Timothy, and he's going to warn him about false teachers and division and leadership and the culture that is at war against him and the church and all the responsibility that he has. But Paul is wise, and he's led of the Spirit when he writes this. So he doesn't say, Timothy, look at all these problems that you have. Look at how desperate it is. Look at how dark and sinful the world is. And look at how messed up you and the church are. And just look at how bad everything is. He doesn't start there. He starts by saying, look to Jesus, because he is our hope. I'm going to tell you that if I spend 5 minutes on social media, I think there's no hope for the world. Like, some of you guys like to get your daily dose of depression, so you watch the news at night. Like, I wasn't depressed and discouraged enough, so I think I'll watch the news and just see how bad things are. Am I wrong? Okay, show of hands. How many of you, when you read or watch the news, you get depressed? Okay, so just checking. Yeah, because if I look at what's going on in the world, and especially if I look at it through the lens the media wants me to look at it through, and that's a whole other issue, if I believe all the stuff that's put out there for me to believe, then I'm gonna feel hopeless. I feel like, listen, you can look at America, and I don't care which side of the political aisle you're on, you look at it and you go, there's no hope for America, we're done. And you start talking about peace in the Middle East, man, they've been talking about that all the way since the 1900s. You know, way back when. I think they've been talking about it forever, and Lainey's like, yeah, it's been a really long time. Since the beginning of time. You start looking at the problems in the world today, we could talk about disease, we could talk about drug addiction, we could talk about the cartels, I mean, we could talk about all of it, and you look at the world today and you go, man, there's no hope. But there is hope. His name is Jesus. What about war, Brother Isaac? He is the Prince of Peace. What about disease? He is the Great Physician. What about people who are addicted to drugs or alcohol or sugar? Caffeine. Hey, stop meddling. I deserve that because I looked at Philip when I said sugar, so. Jesus is the deliverer. He delivers from addictions. I'm just telling you that whatever the problem is, Jesus is the answer. Because ultimately, what real problems in this world, not caffeine, that's a fake problem. Real problems in the world, the root of those is sin, and Jesus is the only answer for sin. Sin, sorrow, and death were defeated when Jesus died on the cross and rose again. He's the answer. Jesus Christ is our hope. And he writes to Timothy and he says, my own son in the faith. And I love this. I believe that we're supposed to be disciples who make disciples, and Paul and Timothy's relationship and what he tells him, it just illustrates it so perfectly. Now, we know that Timothy had a godly mother and grandmother who helped him and to learn the scriptures that were able to make him wise unto salvation, right? Okay, we know that. So he had a godly mother and a godly grandmother who taught him the scriptures to help him to come to faith. We also know the Apostle Paul was like a father to him spiritually in the faith to where he would come to know Jesus and walk with Jesus. And so Paul was following Jesus, and he taught Timothy to follow him as he followed Jesus. And now Timothy, who had been following Paul, is teaching other faithful men so that they can follow him while he follows Jesus, so that they can grow in the faith, so that they can teach others. You guys tracking? It's 2 Timothy 2:2. 2 Timothy 2:2 sums it up. And I want you guys to see it. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Do you get it? Paul's telling Timothy, I want you to find faithful men to teach them so that they can teach other men. And you see how it perpetuates? But I want to tell you this. Everybody, you can put yourself wherever you want to in it, but let's be Timothy's. We need to have a Paul in our life. We need to have somebody who is following Jesus, who's been following Jesus longer than us, who's wiser than us, who knows the scriptures better than us, somebody who's a Paul to us, who is pouring into us. We need a Paul in our life. But we also need to not just be a Timothy, but we need to have a Timothy. As somebody is discipling us and helping us, we need somebody that we're pouring into, that we're helping somebody else to follow Jesus. It has to continue. And we have to move away from this idea that it's the pastor's job, you know, the professional minister's job, that he's the one who's supposed to disciple everybody, friends. It doesn't work that way. It's never worked that way. It never will work that way. It takes disciples being disciples who are making disciples. So what does that mean? I'm going to do everything I can to equip you, to help you grow in maturity. But my goal is not to just disciple you and it ends with you. My goal is to help you be disciples who are making disciples. What that means is in your circle of influence, there's got to be somebody you're praying for, somebody you're talking to, somebody you're trying to witness to and share Christ with and help them to follow Jesus. Now, for some of you, that's real easy. You got kids at home. It starts right there with your kids. Do you hear me? The world wants your kids. I need you guys to pay real close attention to this. The world wants to kill your kids. And I mean that literally. The God of this world, Satan, little g, God of this world, Satan, wants to kill your kids. He wants you to kill them before they ever draw breath. That's the truth. And if he can't kill them then, he wants to kill them later. And if he can't kill them, he wants to steal them. He wants to disciple them away from Christ and after himself. You have a responsibility to disciple your children. And you say, well, it's too late for me, my kids are grown. Then you disciple your grandchildren. You do everything you can to point them to Christ, because everything in this world is trying to take them away. And if you don't see that, then you are blind. The world hates your kids. The world wants your kids to end up in hell. So you have to disciple. It starts right there. Maybe it's just in your own family, in your own household, and that's good. But guys, I think that our circles go a little bit bigger than that. You go to school, you go to work, you get out in the world. You need to do everything you can to influence the people around you towards Christ. Disciple them, lead them to follow Jesus. We have to pass on the faith that's been given to us. We have to pass on the faith that's been given to us. And how are we going to do it? I know some of you, you've said it to my face. I don't know enough to tell people about Jesus. I don't know enough to witness to my friends, whatever. Do you know enough to follow Jesus? Then you know enough to help somebody else follow Jesus. Like, it's not super complicated. We talked about it a little bit in our Sunday school class. I mean, Andrew just, when he started following Jesus, he runs to Peter and says, we found Messiah. Like, I met Jesus. You need to come follow him. And Philip ran to Nathanael and said, you gotta come see this man. And Nathanael's like, nothing good ever came out of Nazareth, right? It'd be just like you people. Nothing good ever came out of Sequoia County. And all of us who came out of Sequoia County are like, oh, wait. Philip just says, come and see. Like, you just got to hear him for yourself. If you can get them to hear Jesus for themselves, then he changes everything, right? You just got to get people to come and see, get them to hear. Give them the word of God. You say, well, it's too big. I can't do it. I'm not smart enough. I'm not whatever. Listen, it's never been about us. It's never been about how much we know or how smart we are, or how articulate we are. You know, Moses tried all those arguments, didn't work for him, not going to work for you either. What I need to do is depend on him, and he'll take care of it. What did he pray for him in verse 2? Unto Timothy, my own son of the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. We serve by God's grace. It's not our own ability, it's his. Grace, mercy, and peace. What does that mean? I need God's help. I need him to give me what I don't have and what I don't deserve. I need him to work in my life. I need him to give me the things that I need to do what he wants me to do. I need grace. I also need mercy. I don't deserve my position in Christ. I don't deserve to be even asked to do anything for Christ, and yet he's done that. I need his mercy. A lot of you guys have been saved a long time, and you've done this. You try to do what's right, and it seems like the harder you try to do what's right, the worse things get. You guys experienced that? Don't be surprised by it. That's just the way it works. And some of you, like, you try. Like, I'm going to start doing better for Jesus, and things get hard, and you're like, oh, I guess that wasn't the right thing to do then because things got hard. No, guys, that's the way it works. Almost always, the right thing is not the easiest thing. So what do I need? I need God's mercy, because when I try to live for Jesus, I'm going to mess up. I'm going to do something wrong, fail to do something right. I'm going to think something wrong or do something wrong. I'm sure going to say something wrong. So what do I need? I need mercy. I need mercy. And then I need peace. And God gives us a peace that passes understanding. He gives us peace that is beyond human comprehension. So we're under God's authority. God is our Savior, and Jesus Christ is our hope. The gospel is always going to be at the heart of everything. He came into the world to save sinners. And so our message, our lives are going to be centered around that work of salvation that he's done in the gospel. And we have to pass on the faith that we have been given by the grace of God. I'm going to ask you to stand with me this morning. I'm going to ask our musicians to come. And while we get ready for this song, I just want to ask you this morning, you know, Paul was able to say to Timothy that he was his son in the faith because Timothy's faith was in Jesus. He knew he'd been born again. I just wonder this morning, do you have that assurance? Do you know that you're a child of God by faith in Jesus Christ? If you don't know that, you can know it today. You can turn away from your sin and unbelief. You can put your faith in Christ alone. You can know you have eternal life, and you can become a part of the household of God today. If you are saved and you know it, I just want to encourage you to take whatever the next step is. Maybe that's identifying with Jesus through baptism, or maybe that's committing to serve him faithfully in this local assembly. I don't know what it is. I just know this. We all have growing to do, which means we have decisions to make, steps we need to take for Jesus. So if he's convicting your heart, if there's a decision you need to make, you come while we sing. Mm-hmm.